Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the victory. Thank you for saving us, keeping us, taking care of us, healing us, delivering us, and one day you promise to present us faultless before your presence with exceeding joy. God, thank you. Thank you. It's all you. It's all you. It's all your grace. It's all your love. It's all your power. And we surrender to that tonight. Lord, we ask you to bless these folks that are listening. Some of them may be sick. I know some on our prayer list are, Lord. Have mercy on them. Have mercy on them. And heal them if you will. And Lord, if it's not your will, then give them grace to go through it. Give them grace. And then Lord, those tonight that are suffering from this coronavirus, like Brother Tony and a few other preachers I know of, Lord, I pray you'd have mercy on them. Their flock needs them, Lord. Heal them. Heal them, Lord. And then, Lord, we pray for our church, Lord. You'd continue to bless it. You've been good to Cornerstone Baptist Church. And, Lord, you've just blessed us for 13 years, Lord. We've not really had any needs. We've been blessed. You've taken care of us in every way. You've added to your body. You've sent some good, faithful, God-loving people. And, Lord, I pray that you'll keep them together. Now, keep your little fold here together. Don't let the old devil scatter them or discourage them. And now, Lord, there might be one out there listening that doesn't know you as their Savior, and they're looking for hope in a hopeless world. I pray tonight you'll take this message and apply it to their heart and let them receive the faith in Christ they need to be saved. And help me as I preach it, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. I hope you have your Bible. And I hope you found 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter, okay? Now, I may go a little longer than I said I would, but let's read it, okay? This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or wrestle, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm hearing a lot more, and I've heard it a lot since I've been saved. Where is the coming of the Lord? What are the signs of his coming? And I've seen on Facebook several messages, you know, this past week about this could be one of the signs of his coming. Well, it could be. There'll be all kinds of signs. But what I just read is not about the rapture of believers. It's about the end of the world when he comes to destroy the world and the wicked, meld it and remake it into a new heaven and new earth. So that will happen. During his earthly ministry, he talked about it in John chapter 14, said he was going to prepare a place for us. He talked about it while he was being persecuted in John 16. After the resurrection, he told them about it in the book of Acts. Now, he promised it as a comfort to believers that he was coming back. Now, if God is just, and we know he is, and if God is righteous, and we know he is, and if God is holy, we know he is, if God cannot tell a lie, and we know he can't, then he must do what he said. And he said that one day he was going to do away with all of this and all of that, and he was going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But first he's got to take us out. He promised to do that, that we wouldn't have to go through those things. He'd rapture us out. Now, I'm not talking about rapture tonight. I'm talking about the end and the new beginning. It's coming, and I'm looking forward to it. I want him to come. I'm not afraid of his coming. I don't like it when people make fun of him coming back. They've made comedies about him coming back. They mock him on TV about his return. Some so-called Christians and preachers and teachers make light of and laugh at the second coming of Christ. I don't think it's anything to laugh about. I think it's a serious matter. Now, at any day, the trumpet could sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord together with them. After the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ, he's going to rule the world for 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000 years, he's going to destroy it all and remake it, because at the end of 1,000 years, he's going to turn those loose who were born during that 1,000 years. He's going to turn the devil loose to tempt them. And as just in our time, most will follow Satan and they'll ruin what he's created on earth. So he's going to do it. Now, what do I do while I wait, either for the rapture or the end of the world? What do I do while I wait? You ever thought about that? The Seventh-day Adventists was started by a man named Miller. They called them Millerites. if I'm not mistaken, it was right here in South Carolina. And he had been studying and preaching prophecy, and he taught his people that Jesus was coming. He gave them a date. He gave them a date. They sold everything they had. He talked them into selling everything they had and give their money to the poor. They sold their land, their farms, equipment, everything. And they went up on a little mountaintop and they waited that day and they waited that night and they waited the next day and they waited the next night. And then they began to wander off. And Jesus didn't come. So Mr. Miller went back and refigured it. And he said, no, I was wrong. I was wrong. I got my date wrong. The revolving of the sun, all this stuff. And they did it again. But after that, they kind of wandered off. And they evolved into what we call the Seventh-day Adventists. And the Jehovah's Witness did the same thing. Charles Taz Russell, Judge Rutherford, they taught it. They're still teaching it. But even though false teachers teach it, that should not make it any less significant for you and I to think about. Jesus is coming. Now, this would be a good time for him to come. And I saw where somebody played that song the other day, you know, the streets are silent, the marketplace is empty, you know. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. It'd be a good time for him to come. It certainly would shock the world. So what I do while I'm waiting on the Lord's return? What am I going to do? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells me what to do. Verse 11. Preacher, what do I do while I'm waiting for the coronavirus to wipe out the world? Well, it's not going to do that, but if that's the way you feel, and whether you feel that way or not, there's some things you ought to do while you wait on the Lord to deliver us from sickness, a plague you might call it. And while we wait on the Lord to let us get back to work and get back to serving him out in public and at the church house, what do I do, Pastor? Please tell me what to do. Well, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? And remember in the King James, that means not only the way you talk, but the way you walk, lifestyle, and godliness. Now, he says that if we really believe that, and if all this is going to happen, then we need to do some holy living and godliness. We're to walk godly, we're to walk right, we're to talk right, we're to look right, and we're to separate ourselves from sin. Could it be that God just sent in the time for the church to separate themselves from sinful living because our churches have become eaten up with worldliness? Could it be that? I don't know, but I know what to do while I'm waiting. In verse 11, he said, seeing then, since this is going to happen, he says, since all this is going to dissolve, what kind of person should you be? What manner of persons? And he says this, in all holy conversation and godliness. He said you ought to be holy living and living godly. That's what you'll do. Number one thing. That's what the Christian ought to do in every age. Now, if we really feared that we were going to be caught up today, or the world was going to end today, and the earth was going to melt with a fervent heat, I really think more professing Christians would live differently. I really do. And especially younger ones, they think, well, I'm 30, I'm 40 years old, I got a long time to live, I need to sow some wild oats, I need to do some living, some partying, have me a good time, and then when I get old, I'll get like Preacher Ron, you know, and I'll quit everything. I'll get like Grandma, and I'll start living holy and godly. No, you better do it now because you know not what a day may bring forth. The world, hey, look, he may come tomorrow and the trumpet sound, or your world may end tomorrow. Your life. Tomorrow may be the day that the doctor says you've got the coronavirus and there's no help in you. You don't know. You don't know. So what do we ought to do while we're waiting on the Lord Jesus to come back? Here's what we ought to do. Holy and godly living, all our manner of lifestyle, every way we walk and talk and everything we do. Number two, what should I do while I wait? Verse 12, a lot of people say they're looking for the Lord to come. Well, what are you doing while you're looking? Well, I just can't wait till he gets back. Yeah, but what are you doing while you're waiting? Look at verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. How many could, looking at me tonight, could say, boy, I'm hurrying it up. I want it to hurry up. I'm hastening that day. I'm looking forward. I'm excited. I wish he'd come right now. I'm ready. And it surprised you how many Christians say, well, preacher, not today. I got some things I got to do. But he said, looking and hastening, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know what you ought to be doing while you're holy living and godly living and trying to be a good Christian, separate yourself from this old wicked world? You ought to be looking for his coming. You see, the problem is most people are going to be caught unawares because they really don't believe he's coming in their lifetime. And they're like the ones we read halfway through this chapter. They say, well, we've been hearing that all our life. Ever since the creation, they've been saying that. Well, that's true. But then he reminds you, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. It hadn't been but 6 days since creation to him. Amen. The world ain't 500 billion years old. It's been 6 days and we're going into the seventh and that's the day of rest. And let me tell you something. Well, look, that seventh day, he's going to come. He may come right at the end of the sixth, but I know this, we ought to be looking for him. You better be looking for him, not be called unawares. Because see, if you're called unawares, you may be ashamed at his coming. And then look at verse 14. What should I be doing? Well, you're already at home. You're already at home. You're already limited in what you can do. Why don't you start making some changes in your life, living holy, living godly in the way you talk, you walk, you dress, everything. And then why don't you start looking for him? Why don't you get in your Bible, start looking for him? And then verse 14, what am I going to do? Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. That means be hard at it, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Boy, if I told you tonight, I said, Jesus is coming tomorrow, you'd go through your magazines and throw stuff away. You'd cancel cable TV programs. You'd quit watching some of these regular TV programs. You'd start throwing CD music away and DVDs away. You'd go down at the store and buy your whole, some of you would buy a whole new wardrobe. Yeah. Yeah, you start putting that money in the church instead of those habits and hobbies. You'd get ready. If you were diligent, you would do that. But most people are too nonchalant to do that. And then in verse 14, he said that you might be found in peace. That you might be found in peace. Now, you know what that means? He said, be diligent that you be found of him in peace. That means you're right with God. Nothing between me and the Savior. Right with God. Nothing there. And here's how I know that. Verse 14, he also says this, that you may be found in peace without spot. Now in the Bible, a leprosy is a type of sin. And leprosy causes spots on your body to rot. And eventually those parts fall off, but they turn into running sores, infection, dirty. He says our righteousness was as filthy rags, and Isaiah said that. He said all our righteousness are as filthy rags. He's talking about those rags they used to wrap around those sores those lepers did. And boy, that's where our sin looks to God. We need to be found. If he comes tonight, I want to be found without spot and then without blemish. Blemish is just something that that makes something not look quite like it ought to look. A blemish. You ever seen a picture of something and it had a bad spot on it? A blemish. Women are scared to death they're going to get a blemish on their face when they're not paying attention to their makeup. So they keep checking their makeup, make sure you can't find that little bump, that little pimple, that little scar. That's what a blemish is. And if we was really looking, if we were really looking for him to come, we'd want to be found without spot or blemish, wouldn't we? Yeah, we would. We'd be diligent about it too. And then we'd be found, I want to be found in peace with God. I don't want to have to answer anything. I want to keep short accounts with God. I want to keep my sins confessed and under the blood immediately. I don't want him to have to whip me to get me to confess when I fail. I don't want him to do that. And then, without spot. Why? Verse 17. I'm running out of time. Look at verse 17. Why should we do this? Ye therefore, beloved, know, seeing you know these things before, you already know this, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Wouldn't it be something if Jesus came tonight and found us in a fallen manner, living outside the will of God, doesn't even look like a child of God, doesn't act like a child of God, doesn't behave like a child of God. He said, we don't want to be found that way. You already know it. You already know he's coming. So beware so you won't be led astray by these other people or eat up with error. I don't care how they look. I don't care how well they speak. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care where they go to church. We've got to be careful. We've got to it. And you already know that because you can be led away. And then in the end, you'll lose the assurance of your faith. A lot of people tell me they're not sure they're saved. So I'll go with them through the plan of salvation. I said, did you do that? Did you admit you're a sinner? Yeah. Did you turn to Christ and believe on him? Yeah. Did you call on him and ask him? Yeah. I said, what makes you think you're not saved? And they said, well, I'm just the way I'm living. Well, the way they're living made them lose their assurance of salvation, not their salvation. So I get them back to confess their sins about the way they're living, and they rededicate their heart, their mind, their life to Christ, and then they get their assurance back. I don't want him to come and catch me not even sure I'm saved or not. And then verse 15. Look at verse 15. Now this is for lost people, and I'll be done. This is for people who are not saved. If you're watching tonight and you're not saved, or if you're not sure you're saved, it could be you're lost. Listen real careful to this one. He's coming any second, any moment. He could break that eastern sky, the trumpet sound. He's coming. And in the end, this all's going to burn up. And where are you going? Verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. You know why? Well, where is he? They said, where's the sign of his coming? We've heard this ever since the garden. We've heard this ever since creation. Where is he? Why hasn't he come? You ought to count his long suffering as salvation for you and the people you love. He hasn't come because there's somebody else he wants to be saved. And look, he's long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that anybody goes to hell. So he's holding back. And he's waiting. And I know he's got a deadline set. And I know he's got a time he's going to come. But you ought to count that time he has not come as a time that you can get saved or you can get right with God. He's long suffering. That's the only reason you're alive right now. Or I'm alive. That's the only reason he hadn't come right now. We'll look at that and say, I'm not saying he's not coming. I'm saying he hasn't come yet because he loves us. And he wants people to be saved. You know, I don't know who it's going to be. I don't know when it's going to be. But one day that last sinner, and it may be somebody listening to me tonight, that last sinner is going to bow his head and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I ought to go to hell. But I don't want to go. And I'm asking you to save me. Come into my heart, my life. And Lord, I'm asking you to save me and take me to heaven when I die. And I believe when that last one ends that prayer and we say amen, he's coming. I think he's waiting for that. He's coming. But then on the other hand, if he doesn't come, you're still going. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I want to meet him if I die the same way I want to meet him if I fly. I want to be right, don't you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your long suffering and your grace, that undeserved favor that you pour out on planet Earth every day. And God, if we got what we deserved, the whole world would die from a plague or something. But you're long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come repentance. And Lord, there's somebody out there tonight that needs to be saved. And you've been waiting on them, Lord. I ask you to save them. Have them bow their head right now and ask you to save them. And you'll do it. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They'll just call. I didn't know anything about the Bible. All I knew is I was a sinner going to hell, and I called, and you saved me. And then there's a saint out there, God. You've just been waiting on them. You haven't chastised them or took them home early because they're sin. You're long-suffering. You've been waiting on them. Get it right. And I pray tonight, you say, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray they'd admit it tonight. Take it to the cross. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for what you're doing. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for tuning in. We'll see you tomorrow at 10 o'clock. If you enjoyed it, share it. Push your share button. Love you. Bye.